Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. And it's good to be with you. When we do the little recordings, I just imagine you're all out there. And I know where you all sit anyway, so I can take a look at you, even though you're not there. But anyways, happy Sabbath. Would you bow your heads with me as we begin this moment? Father in heaven, thank you for hearing our prayers this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Bible to give us courage and hope for our future. Bless, I pray, this hour. Give me the words. May the words that I share here today glorify and honor you. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. The sermon title today is Be Ye Perfect. The Matthew 5:48, Jesus sums all of the Beatitudes, and he says in that one final verse there, Be ye therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And also from the pen of inspiration, we are told that it is possible for man to be perfect even as the Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, we can be perfect in our sphere. I'm sure you've heard that before. We can be perfect in our sphere as the Father in heaven is perfect. What a challenge that God places before us. Is that possible for Christians to be perfect in this sphere? Is it possible for us to be perfect in this world? I remember when I was growing up and in my living home with my parents, and I took up modeling. Not modeling, but, you know, modeling little cars. You know, you glue them together and things like that. And I really enjoyed that. I remember my first model that my father bought me. It was a snap-together airplane, you know, and you snap it together, and boy, it takes you maybe 5 or 10 minutes. And finally, eventually, I advanced to where my father thought it was okay for me to have a model that you glue together, a little more challenging. And it was I think it was a red Trans Am, if I remember correctly, one of my first models that I had. I had the box there, you know, skill level 3. I had the glue. My mom brought me home an X-Acto knife from the hospital that she worked at. She had all these, anyways. And so I had my little utility knife there, and I was cutting pieces together, and it was great. I mean, I'd glue it together, and I'd hold it together, the piece together, and put it together. When it was all finished, I looked in the little car there, and it looked like cobwebs in there. There was strands of glue everywhere, all through the car. And when I got those little stickers out, you know, you soak them in water first, and then you place them on the car, and those little stickers were broken apart, and the wheels, I think they were supposed to move, but they were glued together, and it didn't move. And it was just kind of rickety, and I sat it there, and I looked at it, and I said, oh, job well done. To me, that little car was perfect. It looked perfect. It was perfect in my eyes because I had created it. I didn't create it, but, you know, I put it together. I put all the pieces together. That was my creation. I was done. You know, God looks at us that way too, you know. When other people may look at the body parts of that little car, they say, that's not a perfect job. I'm sure wouldn't have won an honor of any sort. It probably would have been effort, you know, effort well put forth, you know, to put the thing together. But it wasn't, after all, perfect. I believe Jesus looks at us in a similar fashion. He says, I created you, and to them, we're perfect. To him, we are. But what do we do with this scripture verse here where Jesus says, Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect? What is Jesus saying to us? In other words, I have to be sinless, without sin, in the very presence of God. Is that possible in the condition by which I live? Is that a possibility for us in the human race? How many of you here today are sinless? Boy, I don't see any hands here today. Then what's the problem? I mean, Jesus did, after all, say, Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. I mean, we must be doing something wrong here if we're not perfect, right? Something's going wrong. Something's not right. Well, let's take a moment here, and let's evaluate that verse for just a second here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to build a little platform, a little foundation, and then we're going to look at the Hebrew chapter 10 verses. But Jesus says, Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven, or as your Father in heaven is perfect. What is Jesus attributing? What is he telling us to do in this verse? Is it possible, Lord, for me to be perfect? Well, in our condition, absolutely not. But Jesus does something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Isn't that right? Amen. Jesus does something that I cannot do. He does something fascinating. You know, if Jesus has such a high standard, if Jesus has such a high call, then Jesus is going to, must have the provisions there for us, right? He's going to make the necessary means for my life to obtain perfection if that is his standard, don't you think? I mean, don't we do that for our kids? We raise our kids. I'm in the process of raising, so I'm still in there. But we're raising our children. Those that are raising children. We expect, all of you who have raised children, you have expected they would become adults in their life. You expect that they would have a career. You expect that they would get married. You expect that they'd have children and so forth. You had a standard that you were hoping that they would live up to. Now, some parents, their children didn't live up to that. Is that your fault? No, probably not. But anyways, in some cases it is. But we have a standard by which we want our children to accomplish. We want them to fit into this standard. Well, if that's the case, then we supply them with provisions. We give them means necessary to meet that standard. What do? Well, we give them a Christian education. We help them to go to college. We teach them what it means to be a husband and wife. We give them the virtues of Christianity at home. We give them the necessary tools by which they are going to accomplish the standard in which we hope they achieve. We teach them, hopefully, how to be grown-ups. We teach them how to be stewards of money. We teach them how to be stewards of their possessions, of relationships, and so forth. Why? Because we have a standard by which they want to live. If Jesus is expecting us to be perfect, then obviously Jesus must have something up his sleeve, if you will, to help us to accomplish or to reach that standard. What do you say? I believe he does. Well, let's take a double take at that verse there. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, "Be ye there perfect." In other words, that Greek word simply is this, to bring it to its end. Jesus, I don't think, is looking at the person and saying, be perfect right now. He's looking to the end in which we will become what God wants us to be, and that is perfection. In other words, Jesus looks at us now and he sees in the heart what we can become, not what we are right now. Praise the Lord. I mean, if Jesus held us accountable to the faults of what we have right now, would any of us be saved? Absolutely not. None of us here could secure our salvation. It would be literally impossible. But Jesus looks down to the future of what we will become so long as we are in him. Let me give you a couple of examples here. I can see some eyebrows there. But let's give a couple of examples here. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Here's the solution by which we as Christians can become perfect. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, now this is the story of the rich man that came to Jesus. Remember that? He came to him, he said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus, he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, you know, I kept the commandments ever since my youth up. Jesus responded, said, if you want salvation, keep the commandments. He said, well, Lord, I've done all that. I mean, really, in reality, many of us, we can keep the letter of the law. It's really not that hard. You know, walk pious, act pious, do, you know, the commandments and so forth. I mean, he felt pretty proud of that. He was right with God. In fact, you heard of the word karma? The Jewish Israel people were caught up in this. If they were doing just and right with God, then God would bless them. And obviously, this man was very wealthy. He was very rich. So obviously, he was doing everything right in the eyes of God because God had given him great wealth. He was satisfied in his own salvation. What I have accomplished, what I have achieved, I have my salvation. And just to be sure, he thought he went to the Son of Man. He went to him and asked him in hopes, what else is there that I must do? Jesus responded to him. He looked at him. He says, well then, if you want to be what? Perfect. What does he say to him, the next thing to do? If you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you what? Have and do what? Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures where? In heaven. Now, was that enough to secure his salvation? Absolutely not. That wasn't enough. What was Jesus saying? And in the next step, he said, come and follow me. You see, friends, perfection comes when we follow Jesus. When we keep our eye, if you will, on the bouncing ball. You know, excuse me for that, but when we look at Jesus, when we focus on Christ and don't take our eyes off Him, we begin to model who He is, and that is Jesus, right? We model Christ. And what is Christ? Who is He? He's the Savior of our souls, but He's the perfect, if you will, role model for humanity. And when we focus on that, when we focus on Jesus, guess what we become like? We become like Christ. And then, of course, we know the rich man, he turned away and he went away sorrowful because he had what? Much goods. He went to the treasure of the universe and walked away poor. That's sad. Many of us do that today. If you want to be perfect, Jesus said, He says, go and sell and then come follow Me. So then, it seems that perfection is a process by which we are transformed and renewed. Jesus said to him, be perfect, come and follow Me. In order for us to enter into that step, we must turn from what we are doing and come to Christ. We must turn away from and go to. There's a process by which you and I have to do in order to be saved, in order to have perfection in the life. But even that, friends, is a gift from God. The calling, the pulling, the Holy Spirit is what draws us to Jesus. Even in the coming and reaching out to Christ is the enabling of the Spirit of God and the power of Christ to bring you to the foot of the cross. You see, when we get to heaven, there'll be absolutely nothing that we can glorify in and say, I am here because of this. We can't even say, I'm here because I accepted Christ, because it was the Holy Spirit working in us to draw us to Him. It's the power of God that transforms the heart. It's nothing that we do. Why? Because the man is conditioned to what? Sin. Doesn't the Bible talk about the pleasure of sin? How many of you enjoy sin? Come on, be honest. We all do. We all have a desire to sin, right? I mean, after all, we're still here on this planet. We have the propensity. What did David say? He was born in sin. I was conceived in sin. I was born in my mother's womb. And when I was conceived, I had this propensity towards sin. In other words, the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of this world, we are predispositioned, whatever. We have a desire for sin. Think about it. What is it? And I'm just using an illustration. I'm going to watch the news tonight. You're clicking through the channels, and all of a sudden you're watching, Sally and James, having an affair some off in some place, and you get kind of, so you get caught up in it, and that's kind of interesting. What's going to happen at the end? And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says to you, you really shouldn't be watching this. Just a minute, Lord. It's almost done here. Just give me a second. The human heart, and that's just a simple example, the human heart has a tendency to find pleasure in sinful things unless we are changed. See, there's a problem that we're caught up in. It's called sin and confess, sin and confess, sin and confess. We sin, we confess, we sin, we confess. But you see, God wants to do something more. He wants to take you and I a step further than just the sinning and the confessing. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. But let's get this platform here for us and to settle it for us. 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. The Bible says, but when that which is perfect, the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, we're going to explain this in Hebrews chapter 10 here in just a moment. That which is to come, that which is perfect is come. When he's looking at this word, when he's mentioning this word perfect, he's talking about a progression of growing up into the fullness of what we become. Let me give you another example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So perfection is something that God brings us into. Now, when Jesus told the rich man, come and follow Me, He pointed to the greatest standard of all time, and that is Jesus and Him crucified. He says, you come and follow me, and in the same context of perfection, I will justify you. You see, we must come to the foot of the cross. We must come to the foot of Calvary. We must come to Jesus. And we must come to there. And when we give ourselves, when we empty ourselves of us and allow Jesus, we become what Christ wants us to be. He doesn't look at us anymore as sinners, but He looks at us as though we have been perfected. Why? Because He takes His blood that was perfect and drips it on you, sprinkles it on you, so that you are justified. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is what? He's faithful and what? Just. What does He do? He also justifies us. He's just to do what? Forgive us and to cleanse us from what? One sin, two sin, three sins, how many? All sin. There's not one sin in your life. I don't care if it's the murder. I don't care what it is. God can take that sin and He can justify that sinner. That's the good news. He can take away that sin. So long as He comes where? To the foot of the cross. When He comes to Jesus. Now, because Jesus is there for our forgiveness and for our confession, does that give me a license to go out and sin? Does that give me a little lucky charm in my back pocket when I blow it? I'm going to go out tonight, I'm going to have a good time, I'm going to do all the sinning I can do, but tomorrow morning I'm going to go back to Jesus and confess my sins. Can we do that? Absolutely not. God puts us in a desire, I hope, to abhor or to hate sin, to walk away, to turn our back on it. You see, there's a universal church out there that has given this freedom, if you will, to confess, and you will be forgiven, you will be pardoned. It's kind of interesting. Even much of the mafia is connected to that. Why? Because if they go out and murder, all they do is come back and confess. They got a security in their pocket. God will make me all right. But that's not the case for Christians. God calls us. He called the woman, or the woman came to Him who was caught in adultery. What did He do? Neither do I condemn you. Go and do what? What is it? Go and sin no more. There's a standard. Come to me. I will clean you, but go and don't sin anymore. What a standard. But in 1 John 5, He tells us that if we do fall, we have what? An advocate. Who is our advocate? Christ. Do you see what's happening here? Everything that the standard by which Christ has made for us, Christ has made provision, ample provision for all of us to reach that standard, to reach that goal, to reach that mark, to grow up into the fullness of Christ. He has met every answer, every question, every challenge by the crucifixion of Himself upon the cross. We must have Jesus in order to have salvation. We must have Christ if we're going to have eternity. We must have Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Looking at verse 10. He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And what's the next word? Once. That for all is supplied in there. In other words, Jesus, we are sanctified through Jesus, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How often? Once. In other words, the death of Jesus on the cross is sufficient for all of your sins. The death of Jesus on the cross is sufficient for your salvation. The death of Jesus on the cross, that one sacrifice, was sufficient to save the whole human race. That one sacrifice. Friends, that ought to bring some rejoicing in the heart, amen? That we have hope. That the sacrifice of God, that one sacrifice, Jesus, is enough to bring you and I into eternal life. That one sacrifice. Praise God. But notice he says here, by the which will we are sanctified. How are we sanctified? Through the offering. We're sanctified through that one offering. What was that offering? It was the blood of Christ, wasn't it? We are sanctified through the blood of Jesus. But it's also the blood of Jesus that takes away the stain of sin. That gives us the right to stand in the presence of God, not my right, but God's right, to look at us and proclaim perfection. Now he goes on in verse 14 here. Notice what he says. He says, for by one, what is it? One offering. He's pointing back to verse 10. For by one offering, what has he done? Perfected forever them that are sanctified. Some translations will say, he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified. And that's the proper translation. Is that it's the process of sanctification. As long as we're in that process, Christ will perfect us. He will look at us as perfect. And how does that work? Well, I believe it's pretty simple. When we come to Christ, Jesus opens up the doorways of heaven. He offers his body on the cross, and he says to you, look, you accept me, follow me. I'm your example. Come to me. I will carry you. And what does Jesus do? We are in the world of sin. We are in the bucket of sin. What does the word sanctify mean anyways? We attribute it to the Sabbath. It's something that's set apart. It's something that's made holy. It's something that is a standard that God has set, that he says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to keep. It's something that's made presentable, if you will, that we have to accept. Jesus takes us out of the bucket of sin, and he picks us up, and he takes us over, and he puts us in the bucket of sanctification. He literally does the work for us. Now, what's interesting, Jesus did something very similar to the Sabbath, didn't he? When Jesus created all the days of the week, what did he do? He took one day. He pulled it out of the regular commotion of the week, and he set it apart, and he said, this day will be a day that you will worship me. This day will be set apart. And the same thing with us. He takes us out of the bucket of sin, and he pulls us out, and he said, this person will be set apart. But we have to realize something, is that God is the one that made the Sabbath holy, so God is the one that makes the person holy. In other words, we can't achieve holiness by ourselves. It's impossible. That's why he told the rich man, come, follow me. He was pointing himself, that man, to himself. This is the way that you come to perfection. This is the way that you live the sanctified life. You can't do it alone. You must be picked up. You must be carried out. You must be set aside. You cannot do that process on your own. That's what we call a miracle. It is a miracle, isn't it? Think about it. Jesus cleanses what we cannot clean. I just remember the other day, my wife bought me a brand new shirt. You know the shirt I'm talking about? Big stripes on it, you know. Summer shirt. You don't like that, Mac? Big stripes on it. You know, first day I wore it, we have a spaghetti dinner. What do? You know, I'm eating like a pig, I guess, and it's slopping all over the place, and I got spots of spaghetti sauce on my white and blue shirt, you know. Oh, I ain't had it on 10 minutes, you know. So I go downstairs, and I thought, well, I'm going to fix it myself, you know. So I seen my wife do this stuff before, so I thought I could. You know, I get the little spray bottle, squirt it, you know, put it through the wash. It didn't work. So then I get out the little Clorox, you know, stick thing. You rub it in there, you know. And then I come down. It hadn't been washed yet. She looks at it. She said, did you treat that? I said, yeah, and picked it up, and I treated it all right. I got the spaghetti mark, but I also got the black stripe, you know, so that's kind of running, you know, and oh, man, so I figured it out. I'm going to take a black marker and fill it in, you know. When we try to fix things ourselves, it doesn't work out. That's what I'm getting at, you know. When we try to fix things ourselves, it's impossible. You know, we can't get rid of the stains. We can masquerade and we can cover them up, but it's only God that does the miracle without wrecking the rest of it. Amen? He takes you and he cleans you off and he picks you up and he puts you down. He separates you. But notice again, verse 14, he says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." Through the process of sanctification, when we live in that life with Jesus, we can always have hope that we're standing on the platform of justification. Amen. That's the good news, friends. Let's just pretend here for just a moment. This platform up here that I'm standing on is justification or perfection. Although it's not. I'm not perfect, so don't say any of that stuff. But what Jesus does is he takes us out of the world. He places us on the platform. And when we keep our focus on him, I'm walking through the life. God reveals to me my what? My sins. He gives a revelation of my sins. What do we do? 1 John 1:9, we confess. And then Jesus says he forgives us and he cleanses us, right? But wait a minute here. Have I been perfect in the thought that we have today that I'm without sin? Are we? No. But so long as I am on the platform of justification or perfection, I'm right with God. What does God do? He looks at you and he looks at me. Why? Because that platform, God picked us up and he set us down. He took us from what we used to be and he made us what he wants to be. And now he does something significant. He looks at us as though we have never sinned. That's a miracle, friends. That is a miracle. But what do we do about those crazy little sins that keep popping up in our lives? Well, I think Corinthians tells us what we need to do. Tells us that with the temptation, he will do what? We need to find the escape, don't we? And what I'm getting at is that, you know, when we're sitting there at the TV channel flicking through, the escape is always there. If you just listen to that little small voice, the voice is there telling you, don't do this. Come on, you've heard that little voice before. You know, and people have asked me, have you heard voices? I hear them all the time. You know, but hopefully it's the Holy Spirit, you know. And it's that Holy Spirit, he's showing us the way of escape when he tells us you shouldn't be doing this. Turn away. Walk away. That's the way of escape. What is it? It's Jesus. Jesus gives us the power to overcome, resist the devil, and he will do what? What will he do? When you resist the devil, he does what? He doesn't say if you fight the devil with your big stick and beat him over the head, he's going to finally run away. How do we beat the devil over the head? By resisting him, by turning our back on him. And when we turn our back on him, he flees. See, that's contrary to our thinking of our modern culture today. I got to fight for my rights. I got to fight for what I stand for. I got to fight for what I do. I got to fight to be right. I got a right to fight, you know. I got to fight, and when I fight, I'm going to fight off the enemy. You know, we say that, and onward Christian soul, you know, fighting, going into the, we're always fighting. When God says simply, turn your back and resist. It's like sitting there going, I don't hear you, you know. It's turning where? You're turning from the devil, and you're looking to the Lord. And then who does the battle? Can you fight the enemy backwards? I've never seen anybody marching in a battle backwards, you know. What are they doing? They're turning to Christ, and what does Jesus do? Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus does the battle fighting for you. Praise God. Resisting the devil is turning away from him. And when we look to Jesus, friends, we will always find a way of escape. We will always have victory over the enemy. Now notice with me, in Hebrews chapter 9, last couple of verses here and we'll wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 9. It's another illustration of the continuum of sanctification or perfection. Verse 9, talking about the first sanctuary, he says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service what? Wait a minute here. You mean the officiating of the sacrificial services could not make him perfect? Absolutely not. Why? Because there is a continuance of the sacrificial services, weren't there? Every year, the Day of Atonement, and then they started the process all again. There is always a remembrance of sin. But God had to take that away. He had to do something. But notice here it says, they could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the what? What's the word? Conscience. You see, the conscience is the inside of the man. It's not the outward. Again, I believe Christ is giving us an illustration here. We can look okay on the outside, but really what needs to take place is on the inside. He could not, those round of services could not cleanse the inside. They were just a momentary service by which it offset the direct punishment of sin. It was to offset until the one who those sacrifices pointed to, Jesus, the one to come. Now, follow that illustration here. Verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more what? Perfect, what is the word? Tabernacle. In other words, the first tabernacle was not enough to cleanse man on the inside. But there was a more perfect tabernacle that pointed to, all that stuff pointed to it, pointed to Jesus. There was yet a more better or perfect tabernacle, man Jesus, who was to come to do what? Now notice what he says here. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own what? Blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In other words, making possible that salvation can be passed on to humanity. In other words, that first tabernacle service was not enough to bring you unto salvation. There had to be a better one yet to come, the perfect one, Christ, who is the better sacrifice, who can offer you redemption. Aren't you glad we still don't have to follow those means of services anymore? Wow. He goes on to say, verse 13, now here, follow this line. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. In other words, if those first things were enough to sanctify, to set apart, to set aside for a moment, notice what he goes on to say next. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without what? Spot. In other words, he was pure. He was perfect. His sacrifice was so perfect, it was enough that he could pass that on to you and I so that we can be perfect in his sight. Notice this. Purge your what? To purge your conscience. Now notice, in the first round of services, those sacrifices weren't enough to purge the inside. But the second, which is Jesus, was enough to cleanse what? The inside out. That's a miracle, friends. That's what we call a miracle. God did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In other words, which is naturally, if I can use that word, impossible for humanity. Christ did something which we cannot, absolutely, we cannot clean ourselves. And that's why the Bible says, can a leper change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change the color of skin? No, we can't. It's a miracle of God. Notice what he goes on to say then. To purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, those works, those fundamental works, God is saying that he can cleanse us from all things. In other words, those things cannot save us. We cannot march our way into heaven by any means. We must come to the foot of the cross. We must follow Jesus. Now, what do we do about the confession, the sin and confession deal? What do we do about that? Remember I said earlier that God, if he's asking us to come or he's pointing us to a standard, does he then not make the provisions necessary for us to reach that standard? He must. What do we do in our backslidings? What do we do? Now, how many of you have backslidden? Come on, be honest here, brutally honest. We have all backslidden, haven't we? You know, Paul stated, that what I don't want to do, that what I end up doing, you know, so forth. I mean, that's an illustration. Haven't we all been marching to Zion and every now and then we find ourselves and we wake up one morning, how in the world did I get back here? I thought I was on third base and now I'm finding myself on first base again. What's going on here? I'm running to second and then I find myself at first. You know, what's going on? Two steps forward, one step back. What's happening here? God, are you listening? God, are you helping me? Where are you now? And I think many of us, we try to push that aside and we try to justify it somehow. We try to hide it and then we become unhappy Christians. Why? Because we haven't found the solution to that sin problem in my life. What do I do, God? And then we try to masquerade as happy Christians that we're more than conquerors, that we're victorious every day of our lives, that we have overcome all sin. And then we try to do all these things to perfect our salvation. Now I'm going to dress right. I'm going to comb my hair right. I'm going to do just the right things. And if I do this, Lord, then I'm going to be okay. If I do that, I'm going to try this 8-week step. I'm going to try this, 7-week step. Or we'll try all these things. And Jesus is saying, just as he said to that rich man, follow me. Follow me. The same that helped you overcome that little sin, so to speak, in your life, is the same that can help you overcome that big sin in your life. It's the same thing. Come to Jesus. Come to the foot of the cross. And Jesus says, I will by no means cast away. Isn't that right? But what about our backslidings? Turn with me in Hosea. Daniel and then Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. Hosea 14 and verse 4. You see, there is another step that God wants to do, and you'll notice that that step only comes by God. It only comes through Him. Hosea 14 verse 4. He says this. I will do what? What was that? I will heal their what? What does he say he's going to do? I'm going to heal their backslidings, and I will do what? I will love them freely. You know what Jesus is saying? It's powerful, friends. He's saying, I will heal. He is going to take you from the sin, confess. The next step he's going to take you, he's going to do the work of healing. Let this mind be in you, which is in what? Be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind. You see, there's a transformation that needs to take place, not just on the outward, but on the inside. And that can only take place by the power and the authority of God. And guess what? We have to let Him. So He says He's going to heal. He's going to heal our minds, friends. Think about that. When we are healed, do we have that disease anymore? Do we? Yes. We do?
Well, you always have it, but it's like...
What if we have... When the lepers came to Jesus and they had leprosy and God said that He healed them, did they still have leprosy? It was gone. When the person that had the withered hand with that, so to speak, disease, when he came to the Lord and he stretched forth his hand and his hand was what? Healed. Did he have that anymore? No, he didn't have it anymore. So if God is bringing us to a standard of perfection, then He's going to have to do something that we cannot do. And I believe that's the miracle of healing. God wants to heal you from the penalty and the works of sin in your life. That, friends, is a miracle. Jesus invites all of us to come to the foot of the cross. He invites you, He invites me, He invites all of us to come before the foot of Calvary. He invites us there, why? So that He can apply His blood on you. He can take that better sacrifice, give it to you. He can pick us up and He can justify us. He can clean us off, He can wipe us up. He can sanctify us so He can look at us and go, ah, that's my child. He's clean. He's perfect. God does what you cannot do for yourself. I appeal to your hearts today. Maybe you have backslidden. Maybe there are sins in your life that just keep reoccurring. You're wondering why. Maybe God is allowing tests to take place in your life. I don't know. But I know what you can do today. Right here at this moment, you can come to God. You can't vow anything. You can't say, Lord, I promise. But you can come here today with your ailments, with your cares, with the stresses of temptation, You can come to the foot of the cross, just as you are, right now. And Jesus promises that He will never what? Leave you nor forsake you. Lord, You have promised the sweet assurance that to every person who comes to You will find hope. They will find a course by which they can follow that will lead them to the paths of victory. They have found in You, Lord, with what is impossible for man, with God all things are possible. We may look at our situation and look at our lives and say, Lord, this seems utterly impossible. We try to look and evaluate if there are ways that I can find a way out. Is there a way that I can get victory? And is there a way that I can do this? And maybe we try other things rather than trying the source of victory, the source of healing, the source of power. Today, Lord, wash us clean. Make us whole. Thank You, Lord, that You have picked us up and that You have taken us out of the world of sin and You have set us apart. And that, Lord, as we grow into the life of perfection, as we grow, as we walk in the life of sanctification, thank You, Lord, that in that process, You look at us as if we're whole. Thank You, Lord, that no matter what our sins in our lives, You can free us and You can cleanse us. Help us today. Give us the desire, Lord, to abhor and to hate that which is that doesn't glorify You. But let us, with the truthfulness of our heart, Lord, desire the greater things, the riches of heaven. Help us, Lord, change our hearts, change our lives. Make us more like You. Give us the desire, Lord, to surrender, to empty self, and to allow You. And thank You, Jesus, where You say that if we accept You, we shall have salvation. And thank You, Lord, that Your sacrifice was enough to save all humanity. Give us this hope this day. In Jesus' name, amen.